Today's sermon text comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. And it's into this world that Habakkuk wrote about that sounds so much like our world today. How long, O Lord, do we suffer with the violence that we see in this world? It's into that kind of world that Jesus responds to his disciples' request here in Luke 17, verses 5 through 10. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant, when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for your word, which never returns to you empty, but always accomplishes what you will. Help us, Lord, to know your will and to have that will accomplished within us by the hearing of this word today. Be present in this encounter with your word and be pleased with how we handle it, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a man who was paralyzed after he fell through his roof. Doctors tried to heal him, but they could not. They could only manage his pain. But nearby, there was a teacher, a healer, who might be able to help the man. So he had four of his friends bring him to the place where Jesus was. And since the place was so crowded, they took him up onto the roof of that house and lowered him gently this time through that roof to the place where Jesus was. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven. Get up, take your mat, and go home." And he did. Once upon a time, there was a servant of an army commander, a captain in the military. The servant had grown very sick and was near the point of death. Now, the captain could command all sorts of troops by just saying the word, but he could not order his servant, on whom he depended so much, to get well again. But nearby there was a teacher, a healer, who might be able to help this servant. So the captain went to Jesus and asked him for his help. He requested that Jesus just say the word and the servant would be healed. And Jesus said, "I have not found such great faith in Israel." And the servant was healed. Once upon a time, there was a woman who was trapped in a terrible situation. She could not provide for herself, and so she sold her body for sex. Most of the money that she earned went to her manager. But slowly over the course of time, she built up savings for herself. She didn't really have a way out of this situation. But nearby there was a teacher, a healer, who might be able to help her. So she took all of her savings and bought a jar of perfume. She realized that the only way out of the bondage that she was in was to give everything to Jesus. And so she went to Jesus and washed his feet and anointed his feet with that perfume that had cost everything that she had earned. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And she did. Once upon a time, there was another woman who was terribly sick. She suffered painful menstruation for a dozen years, unexplained bleeding that the doctors could not fix. She was not married. Who would want to marry such a sick woman anyway? She had spent all of her resources on physicians and treatments, but there was no hope for her. But nearby there was a teacher, a healer, who might be able to help this woman. And so she pushed through the crowd that had swarmed around this man, despite her being ostracized and shunned and kept away from society because of her uncleanness. She pushed through the crowd and reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' robe. And in that instant, she felt the healing inside her body, the bleeding stopped, power and love and hope flowed from Jesus into her life. And he turned and said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And she did. Once upon a time, 10 men lived outside of town. They were cut off from the rest of society because they all had a contagious disease. They managed to live off of what people gave them, what they left outside the city gates, and what they could scrounge from the wilderness around them. And at least they had fellowship with each other, if not with the rest of society and the rest of their families. But they could not go home again. But there was a teacher, a healer, who might be able to help these men. And they heard that he was passing by, so they called out to him from the edge of their camp, "Teacher, Master, Jesus, have pity on us." And he had pity on them from a distance. He healed them. And one of them, a foreigner, a Samaritan, came back to Jesus and thanked him for restoring him to health and to community and to life. And Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Once upon a time, are you tired of this yet? Once upon a time, there was a blind man who was sitting along the side of the road, as he had done for many years, begging for a living. He had no other way to provide for himself. And he heard that there was a teacher, a healer, coming by who might be able to help him. And so he shouted for Jesus to come near and to have mercy on him. He knew that his life could be restored if he could just see. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And he went away seeing and rejoicing in what Jesus had done for him. All of these stories come from the Gospel according to Luke. All of these stories are recorded by the same author as the one who wrote the story that is our sermon text today. And all of these stories have at least a couple of themes in common. One is that the faith of the person being healed is commented on by Jesus. "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you." Seeing their faith, he said. The faith of the individual being healed is always commented on. And another theme that unites these stories is how the stories point us to Jesus. It's not to celebrate the work that's done in the person's life who is healed, but it's another indication that Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very Son of God. Jesus brings glory to himself through these stories. Wouldn't it be great if we could have faith like that? Wouldn't it be something to receive healing and recovery of sight and freedom from sin and all of the other things that these people received if we just had that kind of faith? I'd like to submit to you that perhaps that isn't the best question to ask of these stories. Could we have that much faith? Isn't that the best thing to do? Because I think faith is not a possession, something that you have more of or less of than the person next to you. It's not on a sliding scale. It's not something that you have to have enough of to get what you want. Because for as many stories as we have of people being healed by having faith, we have so many other stories of people not receiving what they asked for in our own circles, in our own histories, even though they are tremendously faithful people. Faith, rather, is an attitude, a perspective. It's an identity. It's a way of living. Faith is faithfulness. It's a posture that compels us to go to Jesus when things are not right in our lives. Faith results in God being praised for who God is. When we go to Jesus, we declare to Him and to ourselves and to the world that we cannot do this on our own. Faith is what drives us to lift up God so that we remember that God is God and we are not. Faith is what compels us to orient our lives toward Jesus and His kingdom and not toward our own desires. Faith is what causes us to enter into a relationship with Jesus that affects all of life. Faith does not ask, what's in it for me? But faith asks, what's in it for God? In each of these stories from Luke, all of these people whom Jesus celebrated for their faith lived the rest of their lives in total anonymity. We have no idea who they are, what they did for the rest of their lives, how they eventually died, because all of them did. All we have is just this one snapshot of a moment in their lives where they appear on the scene and point us to Jesus and then disappear. Luke is telling us through all of these stories that the right question to ask is not, what's in it for me? But rather, what's in it for the King? Their faith in Jesus points us to Jesus. And so it is in today's text from Luke 17. The disciples that Luke calls the apostles here, those who are sent on mission, the apostles ask Jesus to increase their faith. And the way Luke has been using this word faith, he means increase our faithfulness. Increase it so that we point to you, Jesus, with our lives. And in response, Jesus says two very strange things. One kind of short and one a little bit longer. And the short thing is kind of a blip on the radar, but it really makes us scratch our heads. If you had the faith, the size of a mustard seed, a very tiny amount of faith, you could say to this huge mulberry tree, be thrown into the sea, and it would just uproot itself and go into the water. It would obey you. Now, I don't recommend this. If you have trees that you need to uproot or move or cut down, I don't recommend that you just sit beside the tree and pray about it. And if you pray hard enough, that tree will just uproot itself and cut itself into firewood for you for the winter. I don't think that's how that works. If it does, let me know, and we could do some really amazing fundraisers with that, perhaps. For now, I think we have to use chainsaws and other kinds of, you know, equipment to get trees to move. That's the blip on the radar. The bigger piece of what Jesus says to this question, increase our faith, increase our faithfulness, is another kind of strange thing. He says that servants should serve, naturally, and that they shouldn't expect to be thanked for their service. Now, that seems strange to us. Because we live in a culture where it's good to thank people for what they do, and it's expected for you to say thank you. And this is part of how our youth ministry is functioning these days. When people give snacks, by the way, you can sign up for snacks, right, on the sheet in the bulletin board in the narthex. Thank you, Gloria, for that reminder. Please do sign up for that, because we, now that I'm helping with the youth ministry, get to eat some of these snacks too. We love those snacks, and I can say that with me included now. But one of the things we're doing is having the youth sign thank you cards for those snacks. So it's a personal thing that they're saying thank you to those of you who provide those snacks. It's a good way for us to connect with each other. It's important for us to say thank you to each other, and it's expected. So when Jesus says that servants should not expect to be thanked for their work, it catches us a little bit off guard. This is kind of strange, kind of like saying to a big, huge tree, be uprooted and be thrown into the sea. Something more is going on than meets the eye. We are culturally very far removed from Jesus and his time. And one of the differences that we have is that in our society, we don't have masters and servants, where in Jesus' day, they did. There were masters and servants, and it was the social construct of the day that servants were to fulfill their master's requests, and that was just the way it was, and the reciprocal relationship was not expected. Masters were not to meet their servants' demands. They were to take care of their servants and provide for them and make sure that they were well and lived fulfilled lives. But it was not that the servants could argue for better wages or ask for time off, and the master would be obligated, well, you've done such a good job this year that we'll do that for you. That's not the culture. The culture was this hierarchical situation where masters and servants were locked into this kind of relationship, where servants were obligated to serve. And if a master even said thank you to a servant for a job well done, that would place the master in the debt of the servant. I have thanked you, now I owe you something, because I have given you this blessing of being thanked in this public sort of way. And that would challenge and it would uproot the order of the relationship that the master and servant were in. And it would cause the servant to begin asking the question, what's in it for me? The master has just thanked me. What more could I get out of this? And Jesus says, no, the servant's job is just to serve. Jesus is saying that real faith points people to what God is doing and not what is being done for the person. Real faith points people to what God is doing specifically in Jesus. So those who have this kind of faith serve faithfully and with humility and are never to worry about being recognized or adored or compensated for how they serve. For those who follow Jesus, the object of our lives should be to be faithful to God for God's sake, not to have faith in God for our sake. We are called to be small, the size of a mustard seed, but to play an important role in something that is much larger than ourselves, the kingdom of God. This is the help that Jesus receives from his people. We point our lives to him. We express our faith in him so that every moment, every choice we make, every challenge we face, every action that we take, every relationship that we build and repair and reconcile, every calling that we fulfill that God has asked us to undertake, every juncture in our lives, we can ask, what's in it for the King? What's in it for his kingdom? And then we know how better to live. Once upon a time, there was a girl named Agnes. She was raised in the church. She knew Jesus as her Savior. And at the age of about 20 years old, she felt God's call on her life to become a missionary. So she responded to that call and left her home, learned a new language, and served people in the name of Jesus. She became well known for caring for the sick and the dying in her community. She showed love to people who were hopeless. Agnes pointed people to Jesus through her faithfulness to God. Agnes had very serious doubts about God. She wondered about her relationship with God and even about the existence of God. And to be fair, she had her fair share of critics. People who criticized what she was doing because they felt that she was just perpetuating the poverty that people were living in so she could continue to care for them. Agnes was not perfect, but she was faithful. She obeyed God. She pointed people to Jesus. Now, sometimes people like Agnes, like the people in Luke's stories, live their lives and point us to Jesus and then die in obscurity. Sometimes they don't die in obscurity. This woman that I've called by her birth name, Agnes, you know better by her chosen name, Teresa. Mother Teresa, we call her, and in the Catholic Church now they call her Saint Teresa. What's amazing about Mother Teresa's life, Tara, if you'd put her first picture up there for me, is that she continued to live faithfully, serving the sick and the dying in Calcutta, India, all through her long life, pointing people to Jesus, even after she became famous for doing this. She never asked, "What's in it for me?" She always asked, "What's in it for the King?" Even when her faith faltered, and now that she has passed away some 10 years ago or so, or longer than that, isn't it? Now that she's passed away, we've seen some of her journals and diaries, and people have learned that she really had very serious doubts, even about God's existence, through the course of her adult life. But even in those moments, she believed that she was serving Jesus as she served those who were dying. The question, "What's in it for the King?" prompted this follower of Jesus to move and to act faithfully. Tara, the second image is a quote from Mother Teresa. She says, "The dying, the cripple, the mental," meaning the mentally disabled, "the unwanted, the unloved, they are Jesus in disguise." At the Missionaries of Charity place in Calcutta, the home that Mother Teresa set up, there are images of Jesus around, and around these images of Jesus, there are the words, "I thirst." And Mother Teresa is known for setting that up to remind people that it is Jesus who thirsts, in the one that we give the water to. The one that we care for, the sick, the dying, it is Jesus that we are serving. She's kind of borrowing from Matthew 25, where Jesus says exactly that. "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." How can Jesus benefit from our service in his kingdom? How can God be glorified in our choices, in our relationships with each other? We may never rise to the levels of fame and influence as a Mother Teresa. Perhaps we will. She was known for as Agnes for some period of time before she became known worldwide. Who knows? But it doesn't matter. What matters is that the faith that's the size of a mustard seed can become part of something that is so much larger than itself in service of God's kingdom. How can we point to Jesus in our everyday lives, even if we perceive ourselves to be as small as mustard seeds? In many ways, Mother Teresa thought of herself as a small mustard seed too. This week, I would challenge you, in everything you do, at home, at school, at work, at play, at rest, wherever you find yourself, ask yourself this question: what's in it for the King? And perhaps, as we ask and listen to God's answer, we will find that the Lord is increasing our faith, even as those disciples asked, those apostles, those those whom Jesus was sending on his mission. Lord, increase our faith as well. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, we give you thanks for being faithful to us, and for loving us more than we can ever imagine. In these days, Lord, as trying and as difficult as they are for many of us, when there is violence on nearly every TV channel and every shore, help us, Lord, to be people who lift you up and point to you in everything that we do. Increase our faith, increase our faithfulness. And by that, Lord, we mean we pray that you would increase and that your kingdom would increase. We give you ourselves, Lord, and ask that you would be glorified in how we live and how we move and how we have our being. These things we pray in the strong name of Christ our Savior. And all of God's people said,